Good evening. You know, a couple Sunday nights ago, Jeremy Knox was up here giving his lesson. And if you've ever been sitting through a sermon and it feels like someone's speaking right to you, or you immediately remember a certain line they had in their sermon and it just speaks right to you, well, he was talking about the talents that God gives us and what we do with those talents. And he had a line in there where he said, "I'm not the best speaker at this congregation. I'm not even the best speaker in my family, but I'm up here." So to that, I say amen. But the last 2 months or so, I've been teaching the high school Sunday morning Sunday school class, and we've been discussing Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And you may know Matthew 5 through 7 as we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And what the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to the people following him there, and he lays out a roadmap of what it's like to be a citizen of his kingdom, to be a follower of Christ. In the 3 chapters or so that takes up in Matthew, about 2.5 of those chapters, Jesus goes into the conduct of a citizen of God's kingdom. He talks about prayer, oaths, divorce. He gives us rules that are world famous even to non-believers, such as the golden rule, love thy enemy. But in the opening portion of the Sermon on the Mount, he begins with the character traits that make up a citizen of his kingdom. You may know these as the Beatitudes, the attitudes we should be to be a citizen of God's kingdom. That's where you hear, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And to his listeners at that time, those were radical statements. And even today, you know, in our own human nature, we don't usually want to be labeled as someone who identifies as hunger and thirst or that is poor. So Jesus begins his sermon with something that's really going to catch the listener's attention and maybe leave them scratching their head a little bit. But I don't want to focus on the Beatitudes either. Right at the end of the Beatitudes, there's the last one that some call a Beatitude and some say it's not, and that's not the point of the lesson, but that serves as a bridge that connects the Beatitudes to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It connects the character to the conduct that is laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to follow along tonight in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 is where we'll begin. And the thing different about this last beatitude is all the other previous beatitudes are blessed are thee, or blessed are they. It's like Jesus is speaking about someone else. He's giving an example. But this last one, he turns the focus directly to his listeners and says, blessed are you. So we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. This is Christ speaking. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Christ gives his followers, people that want to be citizens of his kingdom, he says, you know, if you live by these Beatitudes, there might be some repercussions from the world. They might negatively respond to this. And Jesus tells us to rejoice if we're persecuted falsely on his account. So a lot of times in human nature, if we are attacked or we're persecuted, many times we want to withdraw. We want to escape, to get out of that situation. Well, Jesus doesn't give us the role of just running, of just fleeing the situation. In fact, Jesus has a special role for his believers, for the citizens of his kingdom, and that's the focus of the lesson tonight that I want to get into. So as Jesus continues, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So let's think about that for a minute. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? And let's think about it in terms of in his time when he said it to those people listening. What would they think about? Well, salt in those times was different a little bit than what we think of it today. Salt was a distinct commodity, a very valuable thing to the people of biblical times. You have to remember, these people lived in the Middle East where it was hot, so salt served a different purpose besides just the tastiness of the food. But one interesting thing that salt served as was salt was so valuable that we know through history that Roman soldiers were actually paid at times in salt. And when they were paid in salt, that payment of salt was called salarium. And we get our word salary based out of that word salarium. Now, when I was presenting this lesson to the high school class several weeks ago, we also get a term from this situation. And they looked at me like they had never heard of this before. I've heard of it, but maybe it's not as popular as I thought. But you've ever heard of the term, he's not worth his salt? That comes, or that's based in that setting. If someone is lazy or they're not very good at their job and they're being paid in salt, well, he's not worth his salt. He's not worth the payment he's receiving. So as Christians or as followers of God's, or citizens of God's kingdom, we are distinct and we are valuable. But I don't think that was truly the lesson that Jesus was portraying there. Salt also is a preservative. In those times, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. And this was the Middle East. It was hot. So salt was used as a preservative to help preserve their food and their meat from spoiling. We know from history that they would cut the meat into thin slices and they put it in a salt solution to help keep the bacteria away. So in a sense, salt, simply put, keeps out the bad and keeps in the good. It delays the process of spoiling or rotting, and that, as Christians, is what we are to the world. We're not to just give in and give up on the world. The world may persecute us, the world may come after us, but Jesus gives us this charge of being salt to the earth. We are not to just throw our hands up at the world who may not agree and who may be attacking us for our beliefs and just say, well, I forget it. No, we are to be preserving just like salt. If the world is on a path to destruction, if the world is wicked and on a path to hell, the presence of the body of believers of Christ should be slowing down that process of that path of destruction. It should be a blessing that we're in this community. Now, what's the last thing we think about salt? And this is the one that hits home to us today the most. This is what we recognize, and that's taste, right? Salt enhances flavors. We think about our food. French fries, you go through a fast food restaurant, they got a lot of salt on them. It's summertime. We eat a lot of watermelon at my house. Not me, but my three-year-old. He eats a watermelon a week, it seems like. But a lot of you like watermelon, especially in the summertime, and what do? You take a little pinch of salt and put it on that watermelon to enhance the flavor, to add just a little bit. I mean, the watermelon's already there, and it's good, it's edible, but the salt gives it a little extra taste. It's a good thing to the watermelon. And that's, as Christians, we are to enhance the flavor. We are a good thing for the community. It should be a blessing to Lebanon, Tennessee, that Hallen Heights Church of Christ and this congregation here is in this community. It should be a good thing at our workplaces that there are Christians that work there. It should be a good thing in our schools that there are students and teachers there who are Christians. It should be a good thing in our neighborhoods that there are Christians that live there. It should be a blessing to those around us, whether they are also a citizen of God's kingdom or not, that we are. And we should be living our life in the way that we just make things better. I don't know how else simply to put that. And finally, what does Christ say? He says, salt, without its saltiness, is useless. In fact, he says, it's to be thrown out and trampled under one's feet. Let's think about that. Let's make that connection. What, especially in those times, what was under their feet? dirt, right? We might also call that earth. If salt, without saltiness, the characteristics that make it salt is no good and needs to be thrown out, and it's the same as dirt. A Christian, without its Christianness, its characteristics that make it a Christian, is no different than the earth it's trying to preserve. And that's a big lesson that Christ gives there. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven." So Jesus tells us that you are the light of the world. And what do we know about light? Well, light in its nature is selfless. It's there to illuminate, to pierce through the darkness and illuminate the path. As he says in Scripture there, it does us no good to hide it. A light hidden is useless. My three-year-old from Sunday school class likes to sing the song, you know, "Let your light so shine, let your light shine, let your little, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Well, there's a verse in there that says, hide it. No, we're not to be hiding our light. Light illuminates and reveals its path and is no good if we hide it. It's not selfless in nature. There's also a standard there that Christ gives to us. We're not to be a strobe light. Now, obviously, this metaphor wouldn't have been there in Christ's time. He's given this lesson. But, you know, a strobe light comes on and off, on and off, on and off, really quick. Our light is not to be on and off, on and off, on and off. Or maybe a dimmer switch is another example of what we're not supposed to. Our light is not supposed to be a dimmer switch. We're not to be a dimmer switch Christian. We shouldn't adjust our light based on those around us. And oftentimes I feel like we struggle with that at times. But we know that we get this light from Christ. It's not of our own. But we are to be the light of the world, and that we give glory to God. We reflect Christ's light in our lives that illuminates the path to the world to God. Now, I find it interesting that through Scripture, Jesus doesn't call himself the salt of the earth. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." He also says, "You are the light of the world," but he does refer to himself twice in the book of John as the light of the world. So we get this light from Christ, and this is a big responsibility. It's a big compliment, but also a big responsibility that we must bear. We are to be an example unto the world, to be a light unto the world, a light that reflects that of Christ. It says in 1 John to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And Paul actually reflected on this too. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul was reflecting Christ's light. There's also another lesson hidden within this small passage here. Let's back up one more time. Let's go back to verse 14. That second sentence there. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Light is powerful. We think about light. We think about how powerful light is. A small flame in pitch darkness, everyone can see. A single light is very powerful. It illuminates the path. However, a collection of lights is much more powerful. And this speaks to the power of the church, the power of the body of believers working together, illuminating their lights together, how much more powerful they can be. Now, a city set on a hill may be a little difficult for us to understand, but you got to think they didn't have electricity in those times. They would have used oil lamps. And cities oftentimes were built on hills as a military defense tactic. And so if all these lights are in the city and that city's up on a hill, you can see that city from far off. Today, we have electricity everywhere, and we live in these cities that are so large, we oftentimes can't picture that scene. However, if you've been out west, I went to Dallas, Texas about 2 years ago. If you've ever been out there, you can see a city coming from a long ways away. It gets so flat out there that you see the city and it's like an hour away on the interstate. The lights from those cities can be seen even further. To maybe put this into something that we can understand here, if you know me, you know I like to fish. Well, oftentimes in the summertime at night, we go out and we fish after dark. And here locally on Percy Priest, it can be midnight out there and the lights of the city are so bright, you don't even need a spotlight to safely navigate. You can see well enough with just all the lights that are around that you can navigate safely. But I think the best illustration of this is this right here. Have you ever seen this? This is the United States from space at night. There are no map lines drawn, but you can almost draw them yourself because you can identify where each city is at. You see LA, you see New York, you see Miami, you can tell where Nashville is at. Now we understand that these lights are not one single big light shining towards space from these cities. They are a collection of all of the little lights in those cities. Now another example, and maybe a sad example more than a good example, this is North Korea, or at least the top half is North Korea. You see that clearly drawn line across the middle. That's the border between North and South Korea. You see all the lights that are in South Korea. However, there's only one light in North Korea that can be seen. That's the capital city. All else is darkness. So this is the illustration that Christ is giving us, that lights together, groups of believers working together, can be very, very powerful. So as I conclude tonight, I want to just unpack everything, and we're going to work back from where we're at back to where we started. So to review, we are to be like light. We are to be selfless. We are to reflect the light that is Christ. We are to help the world find their way, to illuminate into situations where we have the opportunity. We are to help others. And we are also to be like salt. We are to be distinct. We are valuable. And we are different. We are to make situations that we're involved in better. We are to preserve that which is good and to keep out that which is bad. And we know not everyone will respond positively to this. Sometimes the world is going to negatively respond to those that are in Christ's kingdom, to those that live out to the best of their abilities the lessons that are taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But we know that we are not to give in. We are not to give up. We are not to just withdraw and hide from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to be different, but we are still in the world. And it is our duty as citizens of Christ's kingdom to light that path to God for those in the world to see. We are to overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21 says. And at one time we were all darkness. But Paul wrote, "But once we were all darkness, but now we are the light of the Lord. We should walk as children of the light." We need to make sure that our conduct and our character match what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and that our light so shines before men. So I want to ask you tonight, how's your light doing? You know, my three-year-old could sing that song, and it's got a verse in there that says, "Don't let Satan it out." Have you allowed temptation to come into your life? And have you allowed your lamp or your light to be hidden? Or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. You know, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't explain how to make your life right with Christ. We learn that from other places in Scripture. We know that you are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are to repent of our sins, quit living in darkness, and then we are to be baptized. And at that point, where our light can be added to that light of the city of light set on a hill. So if that's something that you would like to do tonight, or if you need the prayers of the church, now you have the opportunity as we stand and sing.